A somewhat bloody scene is found in the Bible if we turn back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to, in just a couple of minutes, read some verses from this chapter. But before that's done, I would like to offer a bit of an overview as far as what is taking place. In Genesis 15, verse 1, the Bible tells us that God made a promise to protect Abraham. God says, I'm going to be your shield. God also said in Genesis 15, I'm going to give you a great, great reward. Now, as Abraham looked at his situation, he was a little curious as far as how God's promise could be fulfilled. Because you may remember that by the time of Genesis 15, Abraham did not have a son. If God had great plans for this man, where was his biological son, where was his heir going to come from? He recognized that he needed an heir. God said he had things under control. Abraham, God said, verse 5, was going to have a family that was like the stars of the heaven. God said, you go out and you look at the stars and this is going to be what your descendants are like. In verses 6 and 8 of Genesis 15, we have some information that may seem somewhat contradictory. In Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says Abraham believed God's promise. He had faith. But then if you skip down just a little bit in Genesis 15, verse 8, even though he believed Genesis 15, 6, verse 8 has Abraham asking, God, how can I know that what you have promised is going to be true? Now, on the one hand, Abraham believes, but on the other hand, the Bible says he's asking God for some proof, for some demonstration. How, God, can you illustrate for me that this information is actually going to occur? Well, the answer as far as putting these two things together is that Abraham did believe. He did have faith. But he was simply looking for some assurance because God had made a very big promise. God said, I'm going to give you the assurance that you want. God said, I'm going to illustrate for you my promise, but it's going to take a little work on your part. If you move down to verse 9, God there says that he wanted Abraham to get five animals. And God says, once you get these five animals, Abraham, I want you to kill the animals. And I want you to, with every animal except the birds that you get, I want you to slice the animal in half. Now that's a somewhat bloody picture, but that's what was done. Now, as you have these dead animals, as you have the carcasses out there, and about half the animals had been cut in half, birds of prey show up, vultures and perhaps other things, but Abraham chased them away. If you want a visual as far as what was taking place, you might imagine an area maybe like a valley. And in this valley, in this crevice, there are these animals laid out. Everything but the birds has been split. Now, keeping all this information in mind, let's pick up with Genesis 15, verse 17, towards the end of the chapter. And it came to pass that when the sun was down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces, that is, the pieces of these dead animals. The point is that God's presence in this valley or in this place where the animals were, God's presence went through this area. Now, in our mind, in our culture, all these things would seem to be quite odd. Why would God go through all of this, some might even say rigmarole, with Abraham? The answer is found in verse 18. In that day, notice that, in that day, at this time, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, up or unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Notice the word covenant in Genesis 15, verse 18. The word covenant describes an agreement. The word covenant describes a bond. It describes an arrangement. And in this case, it is a big deal. About 2 weeks ago, I wanted to make a purchase in the Mishawaka area. Store manager came over because of what was involved, and he said, I'm going to go ahead and package some things together. And here is my deal for you. He took out a piece of paper and wrote down the deal that was being offered by him. The item that I needed, among other things, the one was not in stock, so I said that when that item came in, I would come back to the store, pay for things, and take everything at once. Well, the item that was not available did come in, and I went back to the store and said, this is the deal that was made. The assistant manager was there, and I said, this is the deal that the store manager made. It was made in front of the store employee that's here with me right now, made in front of somebody else that was with me, and I handed the piece of paper to him. Assistant manager said, I don't think that deal is right. So he went back and called the manager, and the manager said, I'm not going to honor that deal. Yes, I know that this guy came in, I admit that, and yes, I did write some things down on a piece of paper, but I'm no longer going to honor this arrangement. The price that I quoted is just too low. He wanted almost double of what he'd quoted. Now, I allowed this matter to drop without too much discussion. But this is not what we find with this arrangement, with this deal in Genesis 15. As you look at what was done in this chapter, as you look at the ancient culture, you find that there is not only a covenant, there is not only an agreement, but these dead animals that were laid out, the animals that were sliced in half, symbolized something. And the symbolism was this. If this agreement is broken, if the agreement with Abraham, God says, is not honored, if the terms of this arrangement are not going to be upheld, then the covenant breaker is going to become like these animals that have been split apart. The one who fails to follow through with this deal, they're going to be like these dead creatures that have been sliced up. We see from Genesis 15 the seriousness of a covenant. We see when it comes to God and His arrangements just how important it is. And then as we think about the imagery in Genesis 15, I said this is a somewhat bloody scene. We find in this chapter the idea of blood being associated with a covenant or with an agreement. There's a passage that's almost never used by preachers and teachers. I probably would have overlooked it had it not been for a book I read several years ago. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 25. Paul there says, though it be a man's covenant, or though it be a man's agreement. Paul says, as he talks about contracts and agreements, he says, no one adds thereto. No one modifies that agreement. Well, we recognize that this principle is true in life. The Apostle Paul knew a little something about making agreements. Even we know something about making a binding agreement, a contract, if you will. Several of us here have entered into an agreement to buy a car, or maybe to buy a house. We know that if the terms of our agreement say that we're going to be responsible for 4 years of payments at a 4% interest rate, and maybe the payment's going to be $400 per month, that's what it is. $400 per month for 4 years at 4% interest. Or we might say that we're going to agree to buy a house, and the house agreement is a 30-year agreement, and our payments are going to be 5%. After everybody signs off on the loan agreement, is the lender entitled, is the lender legally authorized to change the terms of the agreement? Can a bank come along and say, well, you signed this loan agreement for 5%, but we'd like to make some more money off you. And we're going to, for the balance of the loan, we're going to change the terms. Not that you've agreed to the terms, but the different terms, but we're going to change the terms. And now instead of the 5%, we're going to charge you 15%. For the next 29 years. People would be outraged. People would say, well, you're breaking the contract. We know. Everyone in this assembly knows that a lender cannot change the terms. What about the person who receives the money? Suppose that we sign a contract. And the contract that we sign says that unless we pay it off early, we're going to pay on something for 4 years at 4%. And suppose that after 4 months we think, well, I would sure like to take that money. And instead of that sending that cash to the banker every month, let's just pay it for 4 months instead of 4 years. That's a better arrangement for me. Are we legally allowed? Are we permitted to do that? Well, obviously not. Galatians 3:25. Though it be but a man's covenant, though it be but a man's agreement, once it's been put in force, we don't have the right. We don't have the authority. There's no authorization to change it, to modify it. We can't add to, we can't subtract from it. Now, if the contracts made by men are binding, what about a contract? What about an agreement? What about a covenant between man and God? If God makes a covenant, if God makes an agreement with us, are we bound to follow it? If God makes a covenant with man, is God allowed to change the terms? Now, today we hear sometimes people say, well, certainly He can, because there is this God, He's all-powerful, and He can do whatever He wants. That statement is false. It is not true. When God offers a contract, when God makes a covenant with man, He cannot change the terms. Now, God may limit the amount of time that an agreement or a covenant is in force, but He will not change the terms of His agreement. The other party in the contract initiated by God, and that would be humanity, is in the very same position that God is in. If man accepts a contract, a covenant from God, then, of course, man cannot, just as God cannot, change the terms. There's no negotiation. There's no coming along and saying, well, God, we like 99% of the agreement. This one section, though, we don't like it very much. We either accept the contract, the covenant, 100%, or we reject it. Now, bearing all this in mind, let's head to the 26th chapter of Matthew. We heard some information about the Lord's Supper from Matthew earlier as far as a reference, a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, I used this chapter to present some information about the Lord's Supper. Today, we want to go back there and tie in some things that have already been mentioned with Matthew 26, verse 28. If you found this passage, let's look at it together. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant." There's that word again, covenant. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Back in Genesis 15, we, in our study of that passage, received some insight as far as what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding arrangement. If we want to use some modern terminology, we might say that a covenant with God is a contract. And this contract is not like some modern contracts. If you are involved with a company, or maybe your parents have been involved with a company that sometimes had some contract talks, both sides will go back and forth and there will be some negotiation. This is not true, however, when it comes to God's contracts. If we do not like some part of God's contract with man, God says, don't expect to alter it. Don't look to me to make some changes. God's agreement is perfect, and he simply will not, under any terms, let us alter some part of his perfect deal. Now, back in Genesis 15, if you turn back there, or if you listen well, remember the point. We have God passing through this area where there are some animals that have been killed. If you follow along carefully in the text as we read it, or if you go back and look at it at a later time, you will find that Abraham did not pass through those animals. It was only God's presence, that furnace of fire, that fiery torch. It was only deity that went through those creatures. Now, this fact is especially significant, and it's significant for this reason. As God went through those animals, God was saying, I am the one that is the responsible party in this contract. Usually when we think of a contract, we think of it being a two-sided arrangement. But in this particular case, God says, this agreement, it has only one side. And I'm the party that's obligated to fulfill the terms. God said to Abraham, you want to know. You want an illustration of how the promises to you are going to be made certain. And God says, this is my agreement. As I go through these animals, God essentially says, I'm making a promise to you that if I don't fulfill the terms of my promise, if I don't fulfill the obligations that I have said I have towards you, then Abraham, let me be cut up like these animals. Let me be killed, God says, if I do not follow through with my word. Now, we do have other agreements with God, and in fact, we might say that most of the agreements between God and man have been two-sided. God says, I have some obligations. Man, you also have some duties. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said something about the covenant that was associated with Moses. Now, as we look back, we find that God has made a variety of covenants with people, and one of these covenants is the Mosaic covenant. The Lord in Matthew 26 says that this covenant is involved with blood. Well, we also saw that back in Genesis 15. Now, if we look at Luke's account of this, and I was not going to do this, but I think it's too important to not look at. I'm going to flip over for just a moment to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. There are other accounts of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper, but Luke is the only one that includes this little detail. Again, if you want to flip over there and follow along, it's going to be from Luke 22, looking at verse 20. And the cup in like manner, after supper, saying, this cup, and notice it, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. When Jesus spoke of a covenant in Matthew 26, verse 28, we don't find the word new, or at least it's not in most translations. We do, as we look at Luke's parallel, though, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus, as he talks about the word covenant, he says there is a new covenant. There is a new testament. There is a new agreement on the horizon. And this new agreement, this new testament, is associated with my blood. The old covenant is what we read about several books prior to the book of Matthew, throughout the Old Testament, up to the book of Malachi. But shortly before his death, Jesus, at the Passover time, he has this supper with his disciples, and he says a new covenant, a new testament is going to come. Well, how would this new testament, how would this new covenant be different from the Old Testament that was in that first section, that first part of the Bible? Does a new covenant, does a new testament mean that on this one we get to negotiate the terms? Does a new testament mean that we can reject somehow, in part or fully, the things that we may not like or may not like very much? The answer is found in the Old Testament. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, and you look at about verse 31, you'd find that God's prophet, several hundred years prior to the time of Jesus, made a prediction. He said a time is going to come when there's going to be an agreement. And it's going to be a new agreement. And it's going to be an agreement that's different from what God has at the present time. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Jeremiah 31, 32, and not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my laws into their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the covenant that Jesus talked about, the covenant that Jeremiah had predicted several years earlier. All the I's in Jeremiah 31 tell us that God made this New Testament with man. And God, as he gives this covenant, it is coming from him. And it's not something that we get to bargain about or negotiate on. Now, some think, as we look at this life, that they could make a better agreement. So as they look at various parts of the Bible, they think, well, we need this to add this, and over here, let's just take this out because life is going to be so much better. That's not true. The Bible says in James 1, verse 25, that God has given us not only a law, not only a covenant, but the Bible says in James 1, 25, that this new law is the perfect law of liberty. This covenant is so important that blood is associated with it. Now, back in Genesis 15, we saw how blood was associated with that covenant that God made with Abraham. There was also, as we look at the Old Testament, a covenant of circumcision. In that Old Testament covenant involving circumcision, blood was part of the process. If we look at the covenant that was associated with the Old Testament law that came through Moses, what do we find? Blood. A lot of animals were sacrificed, and they, of course, meant that blood had to be shed. With the New Testament, there's also blood. But as we look at the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant, we find that this blood is special. It is not blood which is associated with animals. It is also not mere human blood. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, is associated with the blood of Christ, the Son of God. In verse 28 of Matthew 26, the Lord said his blood was going to, if you will, seal the deal. It was going to finalize this arrangement. It was going to be the binding agreement that would allow people to come into a new system, and it would remove people, it would take people out of the old system. Jesus also said it would be this blood of the covenant which would offer people the forgiveness of sins. When we come together and we have the Lord's Supper, and we participate in this activity every Sunday, we are reminded of multiple things, at least two of which are found in Matthew 26, verse 28. There is no way in the world to deal with sin other than through the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 says that the blood of Christ is what looses us. It frees us from our sins. To access this power, though, to be involved with the blood of Christ, to receive its benefits, we've got to be associated with the New Testament. We've got to be part of that new covenant, that perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25. Someone says, well, how does that happen? The Bible tells us in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, we die to sin, we say no to the ways of the world. The Bible says, Paul told the Romans that they were baptized into Christ. They shared at that point in the benefits of his blood that was shed on the cross. And then he says, you're raised up to walk in the newness of life. You've accessed, you've become after baptism, part of God's New Testament, part of God's new covenant with man. You can believe, but that's not going to make you part of the new covenant. And you can decide to change your life, but that's not going to put you on the contract, if you will. And you can confess that Christ is the Lord. He's the one who's given the contract. But you're still not in that binding agreement. You have to be joined. You have to be associated with the Lord. And Romans 6, 1 through 4 says that baptism is the way that does that. Now, I've not devised the contract, the New Testament. No man has devised the contract. That's the new agreement that people now live under. This is an agreement. This is a covenant that has come directly from God. And it is, as we look at it, God's only agreement with man. He's never, as long as the world continues to stand, he's never going to give another agreement. We either accept this agreement and we accept it in its entirety, or we do not. And sometimes as people think about covenants and so forth, they say, well, you know, we've been confused about the Bible. There is this part, the first part that's called the Old Testament. This initial part is called the Old Covenant, and we simply don't know why the first part is called Old and why the second part, beginning with Matthew and going through Revelation, is New. We call the Old Testament Old for the simple fact that the Old Testament is no longer God's agreement with man. It was God's agreement with man for a period of time, up until about 2,000 years ago. Then when Jesus came into the world, he shed his blood, Matthew 26, verse 28. And that was the means by which he got rid of the Old Testament and brought in a New Testament system. If we obey the terms of the New Testament system, if we comply with the terms of the contract, we're part of the saved. If we somehow reject the New Testament, and certainly if we try to substitute something else for it, we are going to be among the lost. If we sealed an agreement with our blood, imagine how important it would be. Suppose somebody says, and kids sometimes do this, but kids will sometimes cut themselves. And then another child will cut himself, and they'll mix their blood together. We're blood brothers. We're blood sisters. And sometimes from that people feel like they formed a great pact. They are together, and they're going to stand together through thick and thin. If we sealed an agreement with our blood, we would say, well, this is important to me. This is significant. But imagine sealing an agreement with someone that's not just with our blood, but we symbolize it by death. We say, this agreement is so significant, this agreement is so important, I'm going to die. And not only am I willing to die to seal this agreement, I'm going to die in the worst possible way. I'm going to have people hit me. I'm going to have people put thorns on my head and beat that thorny crown into my skull with a rod. I'm going to allow people to slap me around. I'm going to allow people to humiliate me. And then finally, I'm going to allow people to put me on a piece of wood. And I'm going to allow them to drive nails or spikes, some type of attachment device, to put me on that cross and to suffer until I die. If we made an agreement that involved all those kinds of things, imagine how important it would be to us. For I think most people in this assembly, we would say, I can't imagine an agreement that is that important. That I would be willing, number one, to allow myself to be cut, to join my blood in a way which would put me into an agreement. And certainly not to die or die in a horrific way. But that's what Jesus has done. So when we come together every Sunday and we celebrate, we have the Lord's Supper, it is a way to remind us that Jesus has sealed this agreement. And he sealed it in such a sobering way that we not only need to remember it on a weekly basis, we need to make sure that we are part of that agreement. The Lord died in one of the worst possible ways. He was guilty of no wrongdoing. And now, with that death, he reminds us every week, and hopefully every day, but certainly every week as we come together to honor him, he's given an agreement to the world that allows us to be cleansed or freed from every single sin. This morning as we sit here, are we someone who is part of God's New Testament, God's agreement with man? We may have some individuals here who don't even know what the terms of the agreement are. If we have submitted to the terms of the agreement, do we remember that there is some information in the agreement that says once you get on board, once you become a member of the contract, there are some obligations that you have. There are some duties that you need to be fulfilled. You know, it would be easy to go down to the bank and say, we're going to sign the loan papers for a house. We're going to sign the loan papers for a car. And after we sign the loan, we don't do anything else. Well, we'd have a collection agency come after us. The bank's going to come out and repossess the car, going to come out and repossess the house. When we sign a contract, generally we recognize that there are some ongoing obligations that we have. And such is also true when it comes to the Christian faith. When we have the Lord's Supper, one of the things that should be going through our minds is that we have some perpetual obligations to God. And as we think about the last week, were we faithful in those obligations? As we look at God's agreement, are we doing what the book describes? And are we doing it on a regular basis? Somebody says, well, yeah, sort of, kind of. When we have that attitude, and all of us can, think back to Genesis 15. Those animals that were killed. And God said, from my perspective, if I don't fulfill the terms of this agreement, may I be killed. May I be like these dead animals. Covenants, agreements are serious, serious things. But when it comes to this spiritual realm, covenants, God's agreement with man, will determine whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. Did we become part of the New Testament? And did we do our best to be faithful in the obligations that are contained in it? Serious, sobering questions that we want to think about as we stand and sing the selected song.